Today we're looking at a message that is based on some teaching of Jesus. And so let's pray. Loving God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. And Lord, we ask that you'll speak to us, that we might have open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Word of Jesus had been spreading. And by now, a large crowd had gathered. And the crowd was so large that some people even got trampled. It was large enough that had the Romans known about it, they would have been concerned that it was some sort of rebellion. It might well have been the largest crowd Jesus ever had. And in the midst of all this noise, a man from the crowd calls out with what he felt was an urgent family problem. See, this man thought of Jesus as a respected rabbi who had authority and influence and who could convince his brother to give him his inheritance. It wasn't unusual. This was no surprise. It wasn't unusual for legal questions to be asked of rabbis. But instead of resolving the conflict, Jesus tells a story, a parable, that addressed something much more important than this man's family problem. And we find this story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And I'm reading from the Message version, starting at verse 13. Someone out of the crowd said, "Teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance." And he replied, "What makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator for you?" Speaking to the people, he went on, "Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." And then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. And he talked to himself. He said, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll gather in all my grain and goods and I'll say to myself, 'Self, you've done well. You've got it made and you can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.' And just then God showed up and said, 'Fool, tonight you die. And your barn full of goods, who gets it?' That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God." It's a simple story about a rich investor who made what was perhaps some shrewd investments. And looking at it from our context, we could argue that this was a story about a wise and responsible person. Here is someone with a thriving farming business. His land has been so productive that he doesn't have enough storage space in his sheds. So he plans to pull down his sheds and build bigger ones to store all his grain and goods. How sensible is that? And then he'll have plenty of savings set aside for the future and he'll be all set to enjoy his retirement. Makes sense. I mean, isn't that for us what we're encouraged to strive for, to start putting into our super as early as possible? It's never too early, apparently, to invest in your retirement. It's prudent and responsible to save for the future. It's about filling our barns. And this man would probably make a good financial advisor. He seems to have things pretty well figured out. He's worked hard, he's saved wisely, now he can sit back and relax and enjoy the fruits of his hard work, right? But in the story that Jesus tells, God interrupts his conversation with himself And what does he call him? He calls him a fool. You fool, your time has come. Tonight you're going to die. Now who's going to enjoy everything you earned and saved for? God says this guy is a fool. But not because he's wealthy and not because he saves for the future, but because his investment appears to have been all about himself. He's filled his barns with no consideration for anyone but himself. I wonder if you noticed in the story, when he talks in this parable, he talks only to himself. And the only person he refers to is himself. Verse 17, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's no one else in the conversation. Now, I tend to talk to myself. Anybody else like that? Yeah. But hopefully not like that. But the thing is, in terms of context, this story is told to a Jewish audience. The crowd is largely Jewish. And it's about a guy who's just had a bumper crop, yet he expresses no sense of gratitude to God. And he would have also been expected to follow Mosaic law and tithe, but no mention is made of that. He expresses no sense of gratitude to the workers who'd helped him plant and harvest this crop. I don't think he did it all on his own. He doesn't mention his family or his friends. And see, in a society that was far more communal than our individualistic society, this was shocking. This was shocking. This man had more grain and goods in storage than he could ever hope to use, yet he seems to have no thought of sharing it with others. He has no thought of helping his community and no thought of what God might require of him. He just talks to himself. He's blind to the fact that his life is not his own to secure, that his life actually belongs to God, and that all he has been given to him by God to steward, and that God can demand it back at any time, which he does. So his money, his time, his efforts, everything he's done have been for himself only. So the story describes a man overly focused on earthly wealth instead of his relationship with people, his responsibility to others, and his responsibility and his relationship to God. And God says, you fool, you fool. What an awful sentence then to a man who'd worked hard for so long and had just got ready to live and enjoy himself by himself. But in a single moment, all his hopes were gone and his soul summoned before his long-forgotten God. It's actually a really depressing story. This story reminded me of something I read some time ago about Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, who died a billionaire of cancer at 56, and close family members say that his dying words were, oh wow, oh wow, oh wow. But it's also believed that in his last days, knowing he was dying, he wrote these words. I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I'm accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my death. Then in the story, Jesus turns his attention from the crowds to his disciples. And he says in verse 22, don't fuss or don't worry about what's on the table at mealtimes or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. Interesting, you're talking about Israel. There is far more to your inner life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the ravens, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, carefree in the care of God. And you know, you count far more. Has anyone, by fussing or worrying before the mirror, ever got taller by so much as an inch? If fussing can't even do that, why fuss at all? Walk into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They don't fuss with their appearance, but have you ever seen colour and design quite like it? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the wildflowers, most of them never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? Jesus was attracting great crowds by this time. But here he focuses his explanation on his disciples, his followers, and he urges them to not worry about their life, about food, about clothes, but to seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. What Jesus was doing was teaching his disciples to reorient their thinking and their behavior, to invest in what matters. Because in verse 34 he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know, for us, Jesus' teaching, this story, raises a question. And the question is, what are we filling our barns with? What are we filling our barns with? Earthly treasure or spiritual treasure? Let's talk a little bit about earthly treasure. It's our AGM. We're going to talk about finances. Don't often talk about finances from the front, so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Now, I'm aware that there are people who struggle to just be able to support and feed themselves or their families. That may be your situation right now. But the truth is, by world standards, here in Australia, we're not poor. Far from it. And if we're honest, though, we do think a lot, we dream a lot, and we worry a lot about money. And terms like shop till you drop and retail therapy have become so much a part of our culture that we don't even question the concepts anymore. Is that how you felt, Ray? We don't even think about it. Just need a little bit of retail therapy. My husband's not here today. I could talk to you about that. But perhaps we pursue money not because we love it for its own sake, but because we love what money affords. We live in a highly materialistic culture, but materialism has different faces. And perhaps each of us is tempted to invest our lives in worldly wealth in different ways. So can I ask, what's your treasure? What's your treasure? For some of us, we invest our lives in worldly wealth because we value things. We value stuff. You know, love having nice things. But maybe you don't care so much about things or clothes, but you like the acceptance you received by creating the right image. When you have the beautiful home, the right chinos, sorry Ray, had to use that, the nice car, Or perhaps money is the inroad to your ultimate treasure, which is acceptance. Perhaps for you, financial security is what's important. What money offers, particularly if you're heading towards or in retirement even. Is security or comfort and comfort your treasure? Or maybe you're prone to invest in worldly wealth for the experiences it can afford. We want to live a life full of rich experiences. Today we give experiences as gifts, and we may frame this as the opposite of materialism, but the investment in experiences can be a manifestation of materialism. Are your experiences your greatest treasure? So now that I've upset lots of people, hopefully not, let me be clear. When Jesus said not to lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, he's not attacking worldly wealth in itself. He's not saying to get rid of all your earthly stuff and to never enjoy experiences. He's not saying having financial security is wrong. What he's arguing against is an excessive focus, an inordinate focus on those things, a preoccupation with them over the timeless wealth of the kingdom of God. What he's arguing against is a focus that is at the expense of relationships, at the expense of those that you are aware of who are in need. Jesus tells us not to invest our lives into worldly wealth, not to be overly focused on those things for our own sake, but because they're temporal. They won't last. He wants us to hold things lightly. Hold things lightly. To steward what we have been given. And to be generous with all that he gives us. In his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul urged, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And we know that material stuff breaks, or it gets stolen, or it gets lost, or it's destroyed. Image may not rust, but it's shallow. And acceptance is short-lived. And financial security, quite honestly, is never 100% guaranteed. And the great feelings of an experience, they fade, don't they? Jesus is saying that filling your barns, pouring your entire life into earthly treasures is a bad investment because it won't last into God's kingdom. A good investment is a spiritual investment, investing in those things that are of value in the kingdom of God. So what then are those things? What are the things that matter in the kingdom of God? How might we invest in the treasure that will last? So I'm going to make a few suggestions. One, firstly, is the priority, I think. God wants us to invest in our relationship with him. God wants us to invest in our relationship with him, first and foremost. Ultimately, this is what we've been rescued to, the joy of knowing the living God and of walking daily with him. God is a perfect Father who loves us and cares for us and desires for us to know him. Not just know about him like we know science or maths or whatever it is, but to know him. God wants us to know him personally and intimately. And throughout the Bible, we see God drawing near to people again and again. And then God makes a way by sending Jesus. And Jesus shows us what God is like. Because God is that treasure that's hidden in the field. God is the pearl of great price. Nothing compares to knowing him. God wants us to know him. So how are you and I investing in our relationship with God? How are you investing in your relationship with God? It's a deliberate thing to invest. Secondly, God wants us to invest in his family, the local church. And we can complain about it, but the church matters to God. So if the church matters to God, she should also matter to us. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of a family. You're part of the family, the wider church and the local church. And as part of that family, you and I have a responsibility, a spiritual responsibility, for the care and well-being of it. So I wonder if you've ever thought, how am I investing in the family of God? How can I? What has God gifted me with in terms of my gifts, in terms of my time, in terms of my finances, that I can contribute to the family? How are you investing in the family of God? Thirdly, God wants us to invest in his mission. God loves not just us. God loves the world. And his mission is to redeem the world and to fill it with his presence. And God has called us on mission to be his ambassadors so that more people would know and experience his love. We're not meant to just keep it to ourselves. We've not been just given a gift to hoard it and put it away in our barn. We've been given a gift to share, and that gift is his love. And he wants us to share it because he wants more people to know and experience his love so that more people can worship him. That's his plan. That's his desire. So how are you investing in the mission of God? Three things, three questions, summed up by that one question: where is your treasure? What are you filling your barns with? What are you investing your life into day in and day out? And when we talk about treasure, treasure is anything we value above anything else. When Jesus talked about treasure, that's what he was talking about. And there are many things in this world that are vying for control of our heart. But according to Jesus, determining, understanding where our treasure is also determines where our heart is. And you know, in Jewish teaching, the heart refers to the center of the entire person. It's a bigger concept. It encompasses his will, our will. It encompasses our will. It encompasses our desires as well as the emotions. Listen to how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this next section of Luke 12. As he explains it to his disciples, he says this: what I'm trying to do here is get you to relax. Do you like that? Relax, guys. Don't be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. They worry. But you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. That's what he says to his disciples, his followers. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Then he goes on, be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. Sounds like which bank, doesn't it? But it's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Gracious and loving God, thank you for all your provisions. Thank you for all your gifts to us, particularly as we think about today, this past year. We thank you and we ask that you help us as individuals, as families, and as a church to steward well what we have. And help us to live lives of gratitude and to be generous. Help us to relax and to trust in your provision when times are tough. Because it's hard. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to fill our barns with earthly treasure and forget about what's most important. It's one thing to enjoy the good gifts you give, and quite another to value them as if that they are what matters most in life. Please forgive us and help us to reorient our thinking and our behaviours. Show us how to invest wisely. And may our barns be filled with what matters to you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.